Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, is in the building and in the screening room, produced extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Y'all know what it is. It's the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the Hamilton Corner. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs. Your full-time jobs are where you cultivate an outcome, as do I. And as you are making this transition, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality. Understanding the primacy that God places on the family. All too often, we allow the world to hurry us and to press us into placing significance and import on everything else. But the family is left as a secondary or even a tertiary consideration. This is not to deny the fact that many of us are in different stages of life, that we have different family compositions. God knows all of this. But we nevertheless must recognize that the first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. It's not my word, it's the word of God. He made them both male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God, as marriage's designer, is its sole definer, which is why I say, without concern for successful contradiction, that there truly is only one definition of marriage. I know mankind purports to make alternative representations, but just because you attach a description to something doesn't make it so. Mankind does not have the authority to usurp and redefine God's institutions. We don't have that authority. Our prerogative and privilege, frankly, is to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to what God has established. Things are happening all over the world, even in our own country, that though there have been much opposition in different sectors of our society, many, many, many people are coming to recognize, simply put, that God was right about everything as he's explained it to us in his holy word. So as you're making your transition to your full-time jobs, I want to remind you that what goes on in your house, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. That is the case, not because the White House is insignificant. It is the case because you are accountable to God for what you have done with what he has called you to do. I don't remember any of you guys being on the ballot to have electors, votes cast for electors, to have your name presented in the Electoral College to be the 47th president of the United States. I don't remember that. Yeah, but you know what I do know? What the Lord calls his people to do and what he calls his people to be: salt and light. And we are responsible and accountable to God for what we are responsible for. All too often, and if you survey things that have transpired in our nation, the metastasizing Leviathan state, if you assess it appropriately, you'll see that Leviathan metastasizing corresponds with retrenchments that have happened in the family in our nation. So if we truly want to see things change in our nation, we can't start in Washington, D.C. We got to start right at home. To the word of God we go. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, two verses in 2 Kings chapter 7 that I want to present to you for consideration today. And I do so As a reminder, and this may seem like an oversimplification, but as a reminder that we are not God. That God alone is God. And as much as he has given us sentience and the capacity for assessment, as he's given us his word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, as we navigate life on this side of eternity, we must never allow those things to cause us to misconstrue our placement to where we endeavor to get to the place to where we dictate what is and what is not going to happen. There are a lot of things that are crazy happening in our country here in the United States of America. And I know we have some people that are listening from other countries that are watching from other countries. There are some crazy things happening in your countries. All right. But God has the final say. And God alone has the final say. Here in our nation, things were going in one particular trajectory with the ice cream man and She Who Shall Never Be President, the remix, prowling about. And then the next thing you know, wham, God gives our nation a reprieve. I'm saying it's not over until he says it's over. 2 Kings chapter 7, what is happening here? In the previous chapters, it's recorded for our benefit that the king of Israel, the northern kingdom at this time in Israel's history, is King Joram or Jehoram. The nation of Syria or Aram has laid siege to the northern kingdom, in particular, the capital city of Samaria. Contrasting a kind of blitz form of warfare, a siege is one where the hostile nation gains control of the ingress and egress into the capital city. So nothing's coming out and nothing's coming in. And instead of having, you know, soldiers swashbuckling, you know, you seek to choke out the city, starve them to death, frankly. That is what's happening in chapter 6 in the book of 2 Kings. The Arameans have laid siege to Samaria. King Joram is presiding over Israel at the time, and things had gotten so bad, as frankly was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy. Things had gotten so bad in Israel where the people are resorting to cannibalism. All of this is in the scripture. And King Jehoram has set his course where he wants to take out his beef with Elisha. They're struggling. He has murderous intentions for Elisha. And so chapter 6 is not paralleled, but contrasted with the events in chapter 7, where all of this harrowing desperation is taking place. And then we come to these two verses that kind of serve as a wedge between chapter 6 and chapter 7, the bulk of chapter 7. And it records the prophet Elisha gaining an audience and having a particular conversation with one of King Jehoram's officials. And this is what it says, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Then Elisha said, 'Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow at about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king," this is King Joram, "on whose hand the king was leaning, answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' Then he," Elisha, "said, 'Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it.'" See, with the siege that was happening in Samaria, cannibalism had abounded. The prices that Elisha prophesied that would happen for food and flour, these are the prices that they were paying for doves' excrement. Waste had become valuable. Animal waste had become valuable in Samaria. The circumstance was so desperate, this official, who the scripture describes as a royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning, heard what Elisha said and said, "Even if God put windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And Elisha didn't pontificate. He didn't equivocate. He didn't offer, sometime in the future. No, he said, tomorrow, at about this time. What time is it now? About what, 5:15 p.m. Central Time, 6:15 on the Eastern Time Zone, if you're in the Eastern Time Zone. This time tomorrow, hyperinflation will end. Famine will end. But the royal officer could not believe it because the circumstances were so intense that he could not fashion in his mind a concept for there being any relief for the circumstances that they were facing. And Elisha said, "You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't partake of it." The immediate next scene in the verses that follow, verses 3 and the duration of chapter 7, there are three lepers that were on the outside of the city of Samaria. Now think about this. The Arameans have laid siege to the city, so they're on the outside looking at the enemy's armies. And one of the lepers looks at the other one and says, "Listen, man, I've been thinking. We sit here, we surely are going to die. Well, we don't have any food. We're lepers. We've been expelled from Israel. We'll surely die. Well, if we go over to the enemy's camp, we might die, but it's a possibility that we might not." And this is the account in scripture that is somewhat popular, that many people may recall, that the Lord caused the footsteps of the lepers to be amplified in the ears of the Aramean army. And so by the time they finally make it, and the scripture tells us, gives us time cues that it's close to sunset and all these other things, that they find the camp with fires burning, food available, clothes everywhere, and nobody there. Now, the royal official didn't know what was going on. The royal official didn't know what God had in store. All he could see were the circumstances in Samaria. King Joram didn't know what God had in store. He's plotting. His nation is going under, and he's plotting to kill the Lord's prophet. And at the height, at the pinnacle of the press of this desperate circumstance, the Lord not only provides relief, he tells what's going to happen through his prophet Elijah. Why am I presenting this? Because in a day, just as Elisha said, hyperinflation was over, famine was over. In a day, in a moment, I'm not out here trying to sell a bill of goods to try to say, "Oh, this is going to happen here and this is not going to happen here." What I am saying is that you and I should refuse to allow our minds and hearts to drift over as if we are God. We should not take it lightly that contrary to everything popular in our society, the Lord gave our nation a reprieve. There are things that transpired. I said once before, there are people who never envisioned that Roe versus Wade would ever be done away with. I am saying to you, God is the one who holds the last determination. He is the one who has the final say. So my encouragement to you is to not to waste any time trying to figure out when is it all going to end? When is it all going to be over? Oh, there's no coming back from this. No, my encouragement to you is you be about our Father's business. Because you and I don't have the wherewithal to say when it's done. There are all kinds of things happening. I mean, just today, I've never in my entire life watched an entire episode of the Joe Rogan show. I watched my first one. Actually, I got 15 more minutes to go, and Lord willing, I plan to talk about this on the show Friday. There's an apologist, a young apologist from Canada named Wes Huff. As the Lord would allow it, this I won't call him an atheist, but he is he has some belief in a general concept of God, a dude by the name of Billy Carson, but he's well known amongst atheist circles because he is hostile to the scripture. And in one short podcast, the Lord used this Canadian apologist to literally eviscerate Billy Carson's presentation. I can't tell you, I've been following this story, the numbers of atheists who are coming to Christ solely because of Wes Huff's representation. And guess what has just been released? Wes Huff is just invited to the Joe Rogan podcast. And Joe Rogan is sitting there being prevented evidence for the authority of scripture, and he is eating it up. God is still God, folks. God is still God.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 50 and 51. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Every disciple of Jesus Christ would be wise to strive to become a kingdom warrior. I would define a kingdom warrior as a disciple of Christ who wisely and skillfully puts the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to work every day. All people everywhere are facing intense spiritual warfare. Face it at home, at school, at work, in public, every day. We see it in the news, in our government, in our culture, and all across the world.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I alluded to this yesterday, but I didn't get to it. But yesterday, the House of Representatives passed a piece of legislation that was initially proposed in the previous Congress, but with the new Congress, it was passed. What are y'all laughing at? Jeff didn't been not ain't been in the sun in a while. That's what you're trying to tell me. Getting back to what I was saying yesterday, the House of Representatives passed legislation, H.R. 29, which has been named the Lake and Riley Act. It is, as I mentioned, it was initially proposed last Congress, and it passed the House, stalled out in the Senate. But yesterday, it passed the House of Representatives with like 264 votes in favor of it, including, and I think this is important to note, 48 Democrats who voted in favor of it, while at the exact same time, you have over 150 Democrats who oppose it, and it oppose the law. And it's just, there is an opportunity available, and it's consistently available, but there is an opportunity available for Congress that has continuously record low approval ratings to finally get to the place to put country over party. You know, Lake and Riley would have been 23 years old Friday. Friday's the 10th, right? Yeah, Friday. 23 years old. And to still have people trying to play politics with this, it's just sad. But listen to a brief clip on this. Listen to and watch. Clip number one, it just gives a brief summation of the passage of the bill in Congress yesterday. Clip one, go.
It was a pretty overwhelming vote today. It passed the House earlier this afternoon. All Republicans in the House supported it, and 48 Democrats voted for it. Now, you may remember, in the last Congress, this bill also passed the House. It didn't go anywhere in the Senate, but it only had 37 Democrats. So 11 more this time around.
So 11 more Democrats voted in favor of the Lake and Riley Act this time around than had voted for it previously. And I want to point out one aspect of the bill that, you know, it is not a part of much of the popular discourse, but it is noteworthy. So simply put, what the bill does, it requires illegal aliens who are charged with theft or burglary crimes to be detained by federal authorities. And it's like, well, was Odell told you guys before, this is something that I did as a matter of course when I prosecuted cases in the state criminal law system, both in Texas and in Louisiana, as a matter of course, when we would have the criminal history run and we had any indication that the accused party was in the country illegally, we would authorize what's called an ICE hold, an Immigration and Customs Enforcement hold, to notify the federal authorities, hey, we got somebody who seems to have entered our country illegally, so that the federal proceedings would transpire simultaneously to the state proceedings. And if and when an order of removal was issued, the feds would know, hey, he's in our jail. Come and get him, you know? So it seems like, do we really need to pass another bill for that? Well, obviously so, because Lincoln Riley's case is one where you had an arrest for theft, you know, and that led to him being released and ultimately coming to Georgia where this illegal alien murdered Lincoln Riley. But there's also another provision in the legislation. Let me just say, I don't think it goes far enough. I don't think it should be limited to the particular type of crime. I mean, do we need to remind our Congress members that illegal entrance into our country is a crime in and of itself? It's a crime. It's illegal to enter our nation unauthorizedly, you know. But I guess they don't have many people that care about that anymore. Well, I guess it's coming back around. You should be caring about it. But there's another component of this bill. The bill, the federal legislation, gives states the authority, and this is a part that I want the corner audience to be aware of. The bill gives states the authority to sue federal officials who refuse to enforce immigration laws. That is an additional component of the legislation that is not being discussed very much publicly. It is the expressed articulation through congressional legislation that states have the lawful authority to sue federal officials for their refusal to enforce federal law. That is a big deal. That is a big deal. The opportunity to have that enshrined in congressional statute is a very, very big deal. Now, I'm bringing this up as well because though you have an increase, a slight increase in Democrat Party support for the legislation, all Republicans supported the bill. And like I mentioned, about 48 Democrats supported the legislation. As this bill has now made its way over to the U.S. Senate, several prominent Democrat senators have come out saying they're going to support passage of the legislation. One of them being Pennsylvania Senator Fetterman. Fetterman has come out saying he's going to support the legislation. Mark Kelly, the Democrat senator from Arizona, has said he's going to support the legislation. Two newly elected senators, Senators Elisa Slotkin and Ruben Gallego, Slotkin in Michigan, Gallego in Arizona, have also voted in favor of the Lincoln Riley Act in last Congress because they were members of the House of Representatives then. So if they are consistent with their previous vote, you would find that then they are two additional Democrat senators who would support the legislation. And why is that important? Because it's going to take all 52 Republican senators and 8 Democrat senators to allow the bill to overcome the filibuster in the Senate. With the 4 I just named, you only would need 4 more to make the Lincoln Riley Act filibuster-proof in the Senate. And there's already conversations because of the outsized role that immigration played in the 2024 election that you're going to have this happen. Now, not only is it important for the legislation in and of itself, and I mentioned that, the component of giving states the lawful authority to sue federal officials who do not enforce immigration law, but it gives an opportunity for Congress members to put country over party. I mean, it used to be a bipartisan understanding that illegal immigration was a detriment to the country. It used to be. Gone are those days, apparently. But this is an opportunity to move the nation in the right direction. So I wanted to present that to your attention to show that it's already gaining traction in a bipartisan manner in the U.S. Senate. But to highlight the necessity of states having the expressed authority to directly hold federal officials accountable for the failure to enforce immigration law. That is a very big deal. Very big deal. All right. Move on a little bit. And, you know, I wasn't even going to pay much attention to this. But Chucky Ducky stepped in it again. I heard him when he said it the first time, but he went to the floor of the U.S. Senate to do his thing, his politicking thing. What am I talking about? Senator Chuck Schumer, Chucky Ducky, quack, quack, from New York. unsurprisingly, because he said this before, but he said it again this week, Monday, took to the Senate floor to warn incoming President Donald Trump. Election just certified, and isn't it amazing that one of the commenters says, kind of like Mordecai. You know, when Haman had gallows, that he had Mordecai's going to be on these gallows. And well, lo and behold, looked like Haman made gallows for himself. Kamala Harris ended up presiding over the certification. I'm sorry, that's just funny. Kamala Harris had to certify the election. Donald John Trump of Florida, 312 electoral college votes. Kamala D. Harris from California, 226 electoral college votes. Oh, man. Chuck Schumer, he calls himself warning President Trump not to pardon January 6th defendants, which President Trump has said, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to look at every case. But day one, within the first hour, it's going to happen quickly. That's what he said. So Chuck Schumer wanted to warn the president against doing so, and he does this. Clip number two. Listen to and watch. Here we go. Clip two. Chucky Duck. Quack, quack. Go.
It is shamefully, utterly outrageous that the president is considering pardons for these rioters who broke the law, attacked our police officers on January 6th. Pardoning the criminals who assaulted police officers and tried to halt the democratic process would be a dangerous endorsement.
I'm sorry, I'm going to stop this.
Political violence.
I can't take much more of that. I mean, the whole halt the Democrat process, and no one has guns. No one. Like, all right. So he got on this whole deal again. But these people, you know, if they didn't have double standards, they would have no standards at all. Following this exact line of tripe, he'd previously been asked, you going on and on about President Trump and January 6th defendants. You don't seem to have that smoke for Mr. Joe Biden, for his son, that he just provided this unequivocal pardon that covers 10 years. Listen to and watch this, because Chucky Duck on that point, I got nothing for you on that. I got nothing for you on that. Clip number four. Clip four. Go.
Questions?
Do you agree with some of your Democratic colleagues who say that President Biden's pardon of Hunter Biden was wrong or unwise, puts personal interest ahead of duty?
I got nothing for you on that.
Can I follow up on that? Are you concerned with the lack of transparency, lack of honesty around Biden's decision to pardon?
As I said, I got nothing for you on that. Can I
follow
up
on that, too?
Nope.
that pardoning anyone on the way out of office, family members, sets a poor precedent.
Thank you. I've got nothing for you on that.
But the question is, they talked about January 6th pardons. This is a playbook for incoming President Trump. Isn't this a problem? Did he not establish a bad precedent for pardons?
I got nothing for you on that. Any other subjects?
Chuck a duck, quack, quack. I got nothing for you on that. Nothing for you. Got nothing for you on that. Got nothing for you on that. And why am I presenting? Because the protestations just ring hollow. You are not interested in equal justice under the law. You are a partisan hack. That is what you are. And I know, I've been paying attention to politics long enough. I know many of them, if not most of them, are. But that doesn't mean we have to like it. That doesn't mean we have to put up with it. That doesn't mean we have to tolerate it. You're just a partisan hack. Not only that, he had all of that to say about January 6th defendants, most of whom have been charged with misdemeanors regardless of adjudication. You know what he didn't have anything to say about? The 37-some-odd death row inmates who've had commutations of their sentences. You know what he didn't have anything else to say about? On one hand, what happened in my hometown in New Orleans, Louisiana is an egregious terrorist attack. And on the other hand, you're letting folks out of Gitmo who literally are terrorists. And this, I'm sharing this with you to show, one, as I said yesterday, that Mr. Robinette, or whoever is handling the Weekend at Bernie's president, is endeavoring intentionally to make the nation less safe. With everything available to them in the last waning moments of their Oval Office occupation. 37 death row inmates, one of whom, Jorge Avila Torres, literally a serial killer and rapist. Literally. This is not a hyperbolic assertion. Raped and murdered two little girls, an 8 and 9 year old. I'm not going to go into the gory details of the abuse. Stabbing one 20 some odd times. Another one, same guy murdered a 20-year-old U.S. Navy petty officer named Amanda Jean Snell in 2009. These are the people that the Weekend at Bernie's president is using his pardon power for to commute sentences in this instance. I don't want to misstate anything. These people's cases have been adjudicated, tried, and they've been found guilty, and a jury of their peers have sentenced them to execution. But not so fast under Mr. Robinette. Literally serial killers, rapists, murderers. But not only that, I'm going to highlight another case that it is egregious, and I'm highlighting it because unless somebody brings attention to it, you probably won't even notice it. There's a woman by the name of Rita Crunwell. Rita Crunwell was elected by the citizens of Dixon, Illinois, to serve as their comptroller. What did Rita Crunwell do? Not much. Just bilked the Dixon, Illinois taxpayers of over $53 million. She was sentenced to 20 years in prison. Biden administration just commuted her sentence. Now she's free. She served 8.5 years of the 20-year sentence. First, was released to house arrest. So she has been out of prison since 2021. It is on house arrest, but that wasn't enough for the Biden administration. They want to make sure she is... You want to know why? Because partisan hacks reward their foot soldiers. The citizens of Dixon, Illinois are irate. But on the way out the door, Mr. Ice Cream Man wants to Oprah Winfrey it. You get a pardon. You get a commutation. You get a pardon as long as you help run that coin toward the big guy.
Wherever the gospel goes, lives are changed. Lives like Sonia's. When Sonia came to a Tomorrow Club, she had little reason to hope for a better future.
As Armenian refugees living in a remote community in the Republic of Georgia, life was desperately hard for Sonia and her family. The recent death of her baby brother had made things even worse, and her mother had fallen into a deep depression. At the club, Sonia heard the gospel and her faith began to grow as she attended weekly club meetings. Soon, a small church grew out of the Tomorrow Club, and Sonia prayed her mother would come to the church. Sonia's prayers were answered. Her mother came, surrendered her life to Christ, recovered from her depression, was baptized, and now leads the Tomorrow Club where her daughter found Christ.
Partnering with local churches, Tomorrow Clubs help kids and teens in forsaken places learn to follow Jesus through long-term discipleship. To learn more about how Tomorrow Clubs are reaching young hearts and minds for Christ, visit tomorrowclubs.org. That's tomorrowclubs.org. All gifts are tax deductible. The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. If you are in the Hope, Arkansas area or nearby, I want to let you know that I will be joining the Garrett Memorial Christian School on March 1st. I will be there. I'm looking forward to it. This will be my second time in Hope, Arkansas. I'm looking forward to that. Stay tuned to the program. I'll be providing details the next few days, Lord willing, about how you can come to the event. But I want to let you know that it's happening so you can mark your calendars, and I'd love to meet you there to be a part of what God is doing there. Christian pedagogy is vitally important. Jesus instructed us to love our Lord with all of our hearts, souls, and our minds. We cannot yield the shaping of the mind of our young ones to God-haters. Cannot do it. And so I would urge you to understand that the front line, really, of the disciple-making mandate is the hearts and minds of our young ones. So I'm looking forward to being there. Hope, Arkansas, March 1st. That's a Saturday evening, March 1st in Hope, Arkansas. Okay. I want to now kind of toggle over the pond a little bit because these types of things are happening. And when I say things to you, like political correctness is, you know, the Gramscian, Antonio Gramscian formulation of a methodology that would allow the advancement of a Marxist worldview. He opined that any nation that has roots in a biblical worldview, those roots would have to be severed in order for a Marxist view to take root in its stead. And so he postulated the utilization of verbiage as a weapon. So the concept of politically correct terminology is one that the ultimate objective is to utilize it to destabilize society sufficiently to allow it ultimately to be overthrown. To be destroyed. We have a very real-time example of that with a vote that took place today in England's Parliament. There was a bill titled the Children's Wellbeing in Schools Bill that one of the most provocative issues in the bill or represented by the bill, that it is a response to a phenomenon that has transpired in England called rape gangs or grooming gangs. What am I talking about? Well, there have been reports for years, more than a decade and a half, in the Telegraph and the BBC and other outlets in particular cities in England, the city of Rotherham, Oldham, Oxford, Rochdale, and Telford, where you had gangs of what was identified as Pakistani Muslim men who were roaming in England and grooming girls ages 11 to 16. There had been some prosecutions of cases, but there were many other cases that went uninvestigated, that went unprosecuted. In one of the largest, I won't say largest, at least 1,400 cases have been documented. I mean, you're talking about multiple men abusing individual girls at a time. Now, I'll spare you the gory details. You can envision what I'm describing. But you have certain circumstances to where the pursuit of justice was thwarted because some entrusted with the responsibility to pursue justice in England said, well, no, we need to, in the name of, we need to avoid profiling, and we don't want to be called racist. We don't want to be deemed Islamophobic. So we won't prosecute these cases. And I'm just like, what? And so there was a huge argument in Parliament today to where the current British Prime Minister, Keir Starmer, was in Parliament arguing because this is where the significance comes to the fore. Prior to, and I might be mispronouncing his name, Keir Starmer being the British Prime Minister, prior to him being a member of Parliament, he was head of what was called the Crown Prosecution Service. The Crown Prosecution Service, also known as CPS, not Children Protective Services in England, the Crown Prosecution Service was, and is still this day, the entity tasked with prosecuting the cases after the police had investigated it. And so what's being asserted is that Keir Starmer, and if you haven't been following the government, is frankly socialist in England currently. And the head of it, as the prime minister, Keir Starmer, is being accused of succumbing to political correctness and allowing literally gangs of rapists to rove the streets in England unimpeded. The issue became so pointed that in 2023, all right, 2023, former UK Prime Minister Rishi Sunak launched the Grooming Gang Task Force. In 2023, we need a task force. The bill that was presented today wasn't to prosecute, it was to further investigate the so-called grooming gangs. And the bill failed. I want to show you something now that just gives you an idea of, I think it was Michael Savage who said, liberalism is a mental disorder. Just how twisted in the mind you become. We're talking about men abusing, sexually abusing girls. But in an effort, shh, keep that out of here. We don't want to be accused of Islamophobia. We don't want to be accused of racism. Keep it on the hush. Elon Musk had the audacity to post about it publicly on X, and it's literally led to a conversation across the pond over there as to whether or not, guys, I wish I was making this up, but I am not, as to whether or not England, with its socialist-leaning current government, should continue its security relationship with the United States of America. Oh, yes. You see, because Elon Musk has become President Trump's right-hand man, and if Elon Musk is going to use this heightened, unacceptable rhetoric, then should we continue our intimate relationship with the United States? Does Elon Musk's views represents President Trump's views? Guys, I am not kidding. Listen to and watch this clip. This is on BBC Newsnight. This is a news television network's broadcasting, to where this spokesmouth, Nicholas Watt, is speaking what many believe echoes Prime Minister Starmer's position. It's clip number three. Clip number three. Go.
Absolute horror at the highest levels of the government at the incendiary language we have seen from Elon Musk. And there's going to be, as I understand it, a hard-headed assessment. Is this just the view of Elon Musk, or is it the view of the wider administration and the incoming President Donald Trump? If it's the latter, then there may well be some very, very serious questions about the nature of our ongoing security partnership with the United States.
Wow.
John Healey, the Defence Secretary, today was saying that the UK-US security relationship is the closest we've got in the world. We're members of the Five Eyes group with the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand and the UK. Can you have that level of sharing everything if this sort of stuff is endorsed by the next president of the United States? The question, the answer to that question, does Trump agree with this? Don't know that one yet.
No.
You know, maybe there's something wrong with me, but if I didn't see this for myself, I probably would have had a hard time believing this. So you mean to tell me, you jokers want to have a conversation because Elon Musk has the audacity, and this is what they're objecting to, Elon Musk calling them grooming gangs online, calling them rape gangs online, and calling out Keir Starmer for his time as the head of the Crown Prosecution Services. That said, if y'all would have done something about this long ago, we probably wouldn't have this issue still going on. And to allow that to cause him to question whether or not the UK should maintain a defense relationship with the US. Can I make this stuff up? Can I make this stuff up? And what I'm talking to you about, guys, is not a hypothetical phenomenon. This is something that's been happening as the UK has allowed unfettered immigration. The cases in those towns have been investigated, many of them, and documented as to who the perpetrators were. And some of the cases, some of the more high-profile ones, have been prosecuted. Many of the others have not even been prosecuted. Local police officers are responding to the reports that are in the various publications, the Times newspaper, the Telegraph. They're saying that we received instructions from higher-ups that we can't press this any further because we can't be accused of racism. Racism. So you're going to allow these little girls and their families to literally have their lives upended and you'll do nothing about it? I'm sharing this with you guys so you can see just how how far yielding to this ideological tripe can go. And to add insult to injury, the bill that I told you about was voted on today in England. Was voted on today. And it failed. And it failed. This is what is at stake. And listen, I'm not changing an iota of what I said in the very beginning. God is the one who has the ultimate say-so. But we have a responsibility to be salt and light. We have a responsibility to be vigilant. We have the responsibility to be lovers of truth, appliers of truth to ourselves first and foremost, and contenders for truth in the public square. We have been granted a reprieve. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? We didn't get to where we are as a nation overnight. It took some time to get there, one step at a time. My prayer for my fellow citizens first, and as well as our nation, that each and every one of us would commit ourselves to responding appropriately to what God is requiring of us. I would also add into the conversation the vital, indispensable necessity to give ourselves a prayer for our nation and commit ourselves to obeying what God is requiring of us. God is a God that he doesn't require a majority to do his work. But we have the express honor and privilege to serve the Lord. I cannot imagine, and many of you know, I've prosecuted abuse cases like this when children are involved. I cannot put into words how traumatic these circumstances are. And I intentionally didn't go into a lot of the factual details because if I did, one, a lot of the factual details couldn't be shared on Christian radio. But two, I don't know if I could get through it. This is how insane things can get. This is how insane things will get unless we submit ourselves to our Lord and be willing to take advantage of the time he's given us. We shouldn't forget that in short order, we went from Obergefell, and now they're telling us 2-year-olds know whether or not they are transgender. This is type of lunacy that we're talking about. But by God's grace, we will not squander the reprieve he's given us. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. Y'all stay safe and stay warm, because it's kind of cold outside.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.